right. Anyway, so good to see you all here today, and I really do hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and had some turkey or ham or pulled something or other, but I hope it was a blessed one for each one of you. Go ahead, if you will, at this time and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 17 through 27. And it also is available in the bulletin, too, if you need to follow along with that. So, either way. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever." Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. We pray, grant us understanding and illumination by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, it is interesting that most people, if asked that if they will go to heaven or not, they will usually say that they will go to heaven. But if they ask if they think that they will go, even if they have no clue who Jesus is, even if they don't know who he is, even if they don't know or have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are not familiar with the great work of redemption, they will still think that they will go to heaven. And actually, that gets propagated around the world all the time. People almost in a very cavalier manner think that as long as they try to live a good life, as long as I try to live a good life, as long as they try to do the right thing, somehow God will weigh it out in the big grand scale of life at the end and hopefully say, "Good enough. Good enough. Enter the joy of thy God." I've heard close relatives, by the way, who made those kind of statements as well. "I just try to live a good life. I just hope that it'll all weigh out in the end on my side." I've heard many, many people say that. Perhaps you've heard some people say that in your own lives as well. Maybe some of your own family members. We've heard a lot of that. But are those statements accurate? Do they reflect what God has revealed in his holy word? Do they really reflect what God has said? Does it matter what you believe or not? Does it really matter? Does it matter if you believe at all? If it is just a matter of doing good deeds, because good deeds are good to do, then the apostles had no need of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that was dying in sin. Just keep on doing good deeds like you've been doing. And they would all just never take the gospel anywhere. But there are questions that must be answered, and we shall answer these questions as well this morning together. We shall see the burning question that is asked all the time, and then we will consider the impossible question and its answer. So a little bit of background here for you. Last time we saw Jesus correcting his disciples because they were turning parents away who had brought their children to him to be blessed by him. And there Jesus taught that if anyone would enter into the kingdom of heaven, then he must do so as a little child with humility and that childlike faith. If they will enter heaven, They must do so as a little child, with that kind of dependency and faith. Without such childlike faith, no one would enter in, ever. And now we come to a person who desires to enter the kingdom of God, but he wants to do so really on his own terms. He wants to do so on his own terms, leading us to our first heading in verses 17 through 22. Here we see the burning question of the lost, which is really this: what can I do? Or as in the other Gospels, what work can I do? Okay, what good deed can I do? And we read here, "And as he was setting out on his journey, the Lord Jesus Christ, a man ran up and knelt down before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, we don't want to be too hard on this young man. Okay, we don't be too hard on him, for Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Apparently, he has heard that Jesus had been preaching, and so he runs to see him, and he falls down before him, and he calls him good teacher, which would be the common title of respect. Of course, he was being called a rabbi and all that too, but good teacher. He does seem to have an urgency in his approach, running toward the Lord Jesus Christ and kneeling down before him. So there is an urgency that is there. He really, really, really wants to know, okay, an answer to his question: what must I do? Or what can I do? What can I do? Matthew tells us that he was specifically asking about what good deed can I do to go to heaven. So what can I do? It really is a burning question. We hear it all the time. If people say, if I go door to door, and I have many, many, many times, people often tell me that, well, I try to do the best I can and live a good life. Okay? Their deeds, their works. So it is a burning question, really. What work must I do to be saved? Tell me, what deed can I do, and I'll do it. Let me know what it is, and I'll do that. How many people today, if all they had to do, if they were told just do one good deed, kind of like, Dickens, A Christmas Carol, all Scrooge, just one good deed, one good deed would go to heaven. Okay, how many people would stop and go and do that one good deed? If they said, if you go and climb Mount Everest, you'll go to heaven. Everybody would be down at Mount Everest trying to climb Mount Everest in order to have that deed, so they got that box checked. I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. Don't we see this in the same thing with a spiritual mentality in our own country? Yeah, we do see that. Highway to Heaven. Remember the old TV show that was there? You did one good work. Didn't matter your whole life. One good deed, and now you're good to go. Then you had touched by an angel. You did one kindness to another person. Instantly, boom, go to heaven. And so that's why Hollywood makes these kinds of movies. They're popular. They're well-received. People like them. Okay, one good deed. Doesn't matter if you slaughtered millions, but as long as you did that one good thing, I pet my dog. Does that count? Good deed. You're going to heaven. You left your dog. No. Hollywood likes that. People want to know that in the end, as long as they do one good deed, or at least they try to live a good life, then they will be able to have instantly go to heaven. Okay. And here, this young man, he falls before the Lord Jesus Christ and he asks him, what must I do to have eternal life? What work? Just tell me. Now, notice that he is not saved, okay? He is not saved. He knows that he's not saved, okay? He has a Jewish mindset of that day where they think salvation must be earned, and they really did. They thought they could earn it, and it must be earned. Okay, so Jesus responds to him right away. He doesn't put him off at all, but he first addresses this young man's use of that expression, good teacher or good rabbi. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, was Jesus saying that he was not good? No, he's not saying that. He is, of course, good. But he simply states to him that only God is good. Was this young man somehow in some way acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is he acknowledging that? Does he believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? If not, why call him good? This young man doesn't really know who he's talking to. When you get down to it, He knows he's a preacher. He's heard a lot, maybe seen or heard some of the great things that he's done. But this young man is simply being respectful. He doesn't know. He doesn't know the answer. There is none good, Bible says, none good, no, not one. And yet, if he's only calling Jesus good as a human teacher, then he would be wrong there. But Jesus is more than simply a teacher. And then Jesus takes this man, immediately goes from there, making the man acknowledge this, first of all, but he takes the man to the law of God. Basically, if you think that you are good, then you must go to the law of God. For those people who would tell you, I'm hoping it'll all weigh out at the end. Go to the law of God. Broken by the law, and then once the heart is broken by the law of God, you apply the salve of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? If you think you're good, take them to the law. And so, if you're exposed to the law of God, then you will see how good or bad that you really are. Look at verse 19. He said, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud is interesting, right? Honor your father and mother. Now here, Jesus takes them, first of all, to the second table of the law. After all, if he's violated the second table of the law, then it's obvious he's the breaker of the first, right? Okay, but here, the second table of the law reflects man's duty to one another. Okay, loving your neighbor as yourself, your duty to one another. How we are to love our neighbors. So have you kept these commandments, right? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it clear that to violate the commandments in the heart was to sin against God. Now notice, Jesus includes these words, do not defraud, in these commands. Why include this? This is kind of interesting. It's a defraud that is here. Likely, he's taken this command from Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24. It would be to apply, he's really, consider this rich young man, he is applying the command of against coveting in a way that this rich man will definitely understand. I like him out there. But they will definitely pick up on this. Okay, you'll understand this, rich man. Okay, now in those days, the wealthy may not be tempted so much as to covet because they have the means whereby to buy what they want, right? To get what they want. So coveting in that manner was not necessarily the temptation that the wealthy might have, but they would be tempted to gain what they want through fraud, cheating, or corruption. Now, the word that is used here specifically speaks of keeping back wages from a hired hand. Yeah, we can all relate to that, and so does this rich young man. Hearing this commandment, actually, of do not covet, applied very directly to him. Okay? Very, very directly. It is essentially robbing your workers. And so Jesus applies the command of do not covet to this situation, to do not defraud or cheat a person who works for you. Because that's what the actual word means in the original language. So that would be a temptation for this rich young ruler. Now this rich young ruler is excited. Okay, he heard these commandments and he's really excited. Teacher, all of these things I would probably let you know. I'll gladly let you know all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, he's a rich young ruler, but you, 30 years of age, you're still considered young. But if you're 12, you're still a really young man, right? All these I've kept from my youth. A youth being around 12, 13 years of age. Basically, it says, I've done all that. I've done that. I'm good to go. I've really, really done that. So he thinks, that's his case. Will I have eternal life? I've done that all my life. I'm 30 years old all my life. Guessing about, you know, young man, right? 30 years of age. He still has a very superficial understanding of the law of God. Very superficial. If I haven't done it physically, I haven't done it at all. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus will make that very clear. And of course he did in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, we read, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Because we're going to the first table of law here, essentially. You lack one thing. Now, it's very, very sweet to see this expression of compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for this lost young sinner. This young man, he really, really wants to know, what can I do? What work can I do to be saved? So he wasn't deceptive. He wasn't being false. You know, he was being honest about it. And his question, what do I lack? And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Interesting, he didn't command anyone else to do that. But here is specifically this rich young man. Go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So Jesus here is, what he's doing is taking him to the first table of the law that would forbid idolatry, right? Of course, the first commandment immediately comes to mind, right? And so this young man, he had his faith and he had his trust, not in God, but his faith and trust is in his great possessions. After all, he's got that Jewish mindset, and I'll explain more as we go. And what is the command? You shall have no other gods before me, the chief and greatest commandment. Jesus goes right to the heart of this young man, pointing it out to him. Money, essentially, is your God. Money is your God. You must repudiate this false God. And so for him, go sell everything and give it to the poor and follow me. His mind and his heart were constantly saturated with gaining more wealth. That was his life. That was his love. He wasn't loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And he was caught, and he was convicted. He said, I've kept all these from my youth. All right, first table. Well, let's go back to there and look at that now. So what happened? We read, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One version, by the way, says he was crestfallen. By the way, if you ever seen a cockatoo, you go to the little parrot rescue sanctuary down near the coastline, all that. You see the cockatoo, and beautiful thing about the cockatoo, they have a wonderful crest. And if you see a greater sulfur crest, they lift that crest and bright, bright yellow, a sulfur yellow on that. It's gorgeous. Okay, you go and you talk to the cockatoo, you know, and he'll look at you in the eyeball and just raise that up, you know. Of course, when you walk away, it goes back. Crest falls. Goes right back down, okay. And so that's the idea that we have. He became gloomy here as a result of this. Gloomy. His countenance had fallen. Why? Because he could not let it go. That was his God. He could not, he would not let it go. He wouldn't do it. So he left in sorrow, as he clung to his God, his wallet, pocketbook, his possessions. The question, what can I do to be saved, is only answered by this. Nothing that you can do. There's no work that you can do to earn salvation. There is no work, no merit, nothing you can do to earn or deserve eternal life. Nothing. It's very discouraging to see this young man. It's very tragic and sad to see him going through this. But he could not turn and let loose of his false God. And now we ponder really our second heading, our final heading too. The impossible question here that is answered. Because the disciples are shaken by this. They're amazed, they're astonished and fearful. They're shaken by this. Then who can be saved? If such is the case. In verses 23 through 27, it's a really hard question we read. And Jesus looked around after the young man walked away with his heart broken because he could not let go of his false God. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus will use this encounter with the rich young ruler to teach an important lesson to his disciples. He's going to use this to teach them. The disciples heard, they heard Jesus say how hard it is for the wealthy to go to heaven. And they're dumbfounded by that. That's not what they've been hearing all their lives. They're dumbfounded. They're amazed. After all, that is not what they have been taught by the local rabbis. Okay, if you're rich, they said, if you're rich, you're blessed. You're blessed. And you must surely be going to heaven because you have wealth. And so that's what the rich man was expecting to hear. Where did they get that idea? Where would they get such a thing? It was a common rabbinical teaching of the day. It was a common teaching at that time, but also verses such as Proverbs 10, verse 22 says this, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. And that's true. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. But even then, the Bible turns around and warns against the dangers of riches and those who oppress the poor, which would be defrauding, right? And again, Jesus tells them, children, and he's saying that with compassion, okay? He loves them. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus reiterates what he has said the first time. He spoke of the difficulty of those who have wealth to enter the kingdom. Now he speaks of the difficulty altogether, even though still it's in relation to riches. Why? Because it's a common temptation to place your trust in your possession. It's easy to put your faith in building the bigger barns, having more in your wealth, okay, instead of the Lord. And what is hard for the rich is equally hard for everyone else too. It's equally hard for everyone not to put their trust in a false god. Today, everyone seems to think that it's easy for everyone to be saved. Just mouth the proper words. You know, I remember that I told you about the elderly lady who gave the little card to us. He was an atheist. She said, read that out loud to me. He read that out loud. Congratulations, you're a Christian. You're saved now. No, that's trickery and manipulation. Anybody can recite the words, and that is not the case, okay? Everybody thinks it's easy to be saved. Just repeat a prayer, say the words, walk the aisle, get baptized, and boom, you're saved. That is trivializing the grace of God. It's trivializing the very work of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one alone who converts the soul. Jesus said it's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is a difficult way. It's a narrow way. It is a hard path to follow. A hard path for life to travel upon. And Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Can't trick anybody into heaven. Okay, can't trick them, read this, you know, or walk an aisle or do whatever. You can't trick them into heaven. They must have a true living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So difficult it is that Jesus refers here to the camel doing something impossible. Look at verse 25. Jesus told them it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is expressing the impossibility of it. Okay, that's what he's doing here. Passing through the eye of a sewing needle, if you will, especially today's sewing needle, is impossible for a camel to do. Okay, you can't do it. You can't walk through the eye of a needle. Neither can a camel. You can't force such an animal to pass through that tiny hole. Now, some have tried to minimalize the words of Christ here, saying, and this is a legend, this is a myth, by the way. There's no evidence of such a thing at all. However, they tried to minimalize it, saying that Jesus spoke that in Jerusalem, there was a gate that was very, very narrow and very low and called the eye of the needle or the needle's eye, and that camels had to get down upon their knees and had to have their packs removed off their backs, and then they had to crawl upon their knees, and then they can pass through that. Anybody heard that? Yeah, I've heard that. That's ridiculous. There is no evidence of such a gate existing. That is a myth, because they're trying to soften the words of Christ here. Jesus is telling them, this is an impossibility, and the disciples get it. They instantly pick up on that. And so there's no evidence of such a gate. That's only an attempt to minimalize the words of Christ. Plus, that is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying it is impossible. Then notice the words of the disciples, because they did get it. They said to Jesus with astonishment, probably some hesitancy, then who can be saved? This is impossible. Who can be saved? What about us? And then we'll get into that next time. But who can be saved? They understood that if what Jesus said is true, and it is, then no one can be saved. That is the point that Jesus is making here. Very strong point. Look at verse 27. However, Jesus tells him, with man that is impossible, just in case they didn't get that impossibility the first time, not crawling on their knees underneath a very low-hanging gate, because you could typically get a camel to do that, just be hard. If you had to drag him through, you could drag him through, right? Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So don't try to soften the words of Christ. Don't backpedal the word of God. Never try to do that. Jesus said clearly, with man it is impossible. They can't do it on their own. It's an impossibility. Man cannot save himself. He can't do enough good deeds, because they're all still corrupted by sin. Man has no desire to save himself. Man has no ability to save himself. Why do I say that? Jesus said, John 6:44, no one can, that speaks of ability, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus makes it clear, no one can save himself. The rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant, nobody can save himself. And then Jesus did say, he said, it is impossible. Once that strikes the heart with full force, very full force, Jesus tells him this, but, beautiful word again, right, that word but here, but, not with God. It is not impossible for God. God must save, and God alone. Why? All things are possible with God. It's impossible for the sinner to save himself. God can do it, and he does. God can, and he does. That gives us hope. That gives us a renewed hope and sense of thanksgiving before Almighty God, because we cannot save ourselves, but God can, and he does. This is done through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit to convert the soul. God can, and he does. The rich, can they buy their way into heaven? No. Can the poor? No, they can't either. No, they can't. Their poverty will accomplish nothing either to save their soul. One scholar said this, and I thought it was good, apropos. At every point, beginning, middle, and end, man is completely dependent on God for salvation. Of himself, man can do nothing. If he is to be saved at all, he must be born again. Right, John 3, born again by the Holy Spirit of God who blows where he wills. Okay, when he wants, he blows where he wills. Even when by faith, God-given faith, he reaches out to God, yet in order to do this, he must be enabled and supported every day, hour, minute, and second by God's omnipotent grace. So it is by grace that you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the captain, and the only captain of our salvation. So what is impossible for man? And we have to remember that, and no matter what the theological background might be, because Jesus is clear, you cannot save yourself. There's not enough good works you could do in this life to deserve it. No way to earn it. You can't do it. God must do it, and God alone. And the Holy Spirit of God blows upon a heart. He converts the soul. They repent and they believe, right? So what is impossible for man is possible with God. Through Christ, he will save us to the uttermost, all the way to the day of glory. So the question is, do you have faith? Because if you say, I do have faith, that was given to you by God. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. That is a gift of God. Are you trusting in Christ for salvation? Then he opened your heart to hear and believe, to repent of your sin and turn in faith to Christ. God opened your heart to do so, just as he did Lydia. Just as he did Lydia. So do you want to be saved? Then you go and you pray to the Lord who saves you, the Lord who saves sinners. You pray to him, you turn from your sin, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in the gospel. And Jesus still saves even today. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit of God that will open the heart to do so, but you must repent and believe. Absolutely. And if you do, absolutely. Jesus said, what? I will raise him up on the last day. We have the promise from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we are very, very thankful. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. And Father, here this incident here in the life of this rich young man, and here the teachings of Christ to him and to his disciples and to us, O Lord. Father, as we come knowing that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, all to the glory of God alone, because your sovereign work, O Lord. It's your sovereign work. Father, I pray that you would stir the hearts here this morning, Father. If there are any that know not your Son, O Lord, I pray, stir the heart. Open the heart, Lord, that they might hear and repent and believe upon Christ for the very saving of their souls, Lord. And Father, for the body of Christ, those who've been born again by the Spirit of God, O Lord, I thank you for them. My brothers and sisters, or wherever and whoever they may be, Father, as we are one in Christ, united by the same Holy Spirit of God, Father, I pray for the sanctifying work of thy Holy Spirit and thy word, blessed to their hearts, Father. Help us, Lord, to walk day by faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's all go ahead now and stand together.